Tonight we are dealing with the subject of prophets, true or false. And as we focus upon the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the measure of all prophets, for the fulfillment of prophecy is the evaluation and the determination of its truth. But with regard to eschatology and prophecy, it has a direct bearing upon the gospel. And as we approach this topic of biblical prophecy and eschatology, we must make sure that we are dealing with what the Word of God has to say and not what man thinks, not what the best-selling authors or the movie makers conjecture as to how things will be in the last days. But our measure must be the Word of God. Amen. Break thou the bread of life. Hymn number 256. Focuses quite squarely on the matter of truth. And much of what is taught today in the guise of biblical prophecy has absolutely nothing to do with truth. This fad of studying biblical prophecy, which is so popular today, is merely false doctrine. It is leading people to a false hope, both individually and nationally. Too many people are concerned with studying prophecy without recognizing the connection to the gospel message, the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare for the day of his return, to be busily about his work until that day arrives. And as the world is skeptical about that day, we must be busy Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work today? We have a job to do in this world for as long as the Lord shall tarry. 691. Great prophet said that he spoke not his own words, but those of the Father which sent him. That was what he was to speak, and that was what he was to say. And so, too, we must be careful with regard to these matters of prophecy, that we say only what his word says, and not what we think, or not what we wish to say. Amen. Also realizing that the prophetic words, the prophetic promises of Scripture dealing with these last days involve the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sure return in wrath and in glory and in blessing upon his people. It is the words of the gospel. It is the wonderful words of life. 722.
Words of life and beauty.
Please turn to John chapter 12, and we'll stand and read verses 49 and 50 together as we consider this evening the Word of God. Please stand as we read together John 12, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of myself,
but the Father sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation of your truth. We thank you that you have given us the promises, the sure promises of your word. And we pray that you would help us to have your wisdom and your understanding as we see events unfolding in the world around us. Such events that are so widely misunderstood and distorted for theological purposes, for various preachers' own agendas. We pray that you would help us to stick close to your word. Help us to be guided by it, to be encouraged by it. We thank you for the hope and the promise and the absolute certainty of the ultimate triumph. We thank you that even now you are on the throne, that you rule and reign, that we need not wait for some future kingdom, but that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords even now. We pray that you would guide and direct us, meet the many needs around us, and help us to speak and stand for your truth, to speak those words which you've given us to speak and to say. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. There is much interest in prophetic matters. There is perhaps even a hype and a hysteria in the minds of many. Churches can boost their attendance merely by posting an announcement of a consideration of biblical prophecy. And yet, in order to reward and boost such attendance, they engage in methods of sensationalism and hype which are not found in the Word of God. There is a temptation, therefore, on the part of many to cross that line of what the Bible says and to delve into areas of mystery and conjecture which are interesting to the world and perhaps maybe even interesting to religious people, but which do not measure up to the principles revealed in God's Holy Word. There is a temptation to follow the ways of the world in such matters. Tonight we wish to provide an example from the pages of history in what it sometimes costs to take a stand for the truth of God's Word. January 21st, the year 304, 1705 years ago this date, there was a young lady, 13 years old, by the name of Innes, also often translated Agnes. She was called before the governor of Rome, accused of being a Christian. During the height of the Christian persecutions under Emperor Diocletian, young Innes, or Agnes, had been pointed out to the authorities as a Christian. Largely, it is reported because, though she was young and beautiful, she refused to marry her many suitors. She desired to remain pure and devoted to the worship and the service of God at that young age. And therefore, when she refused marriage, one of her jealous suitors, turned her into the authorities. And the authorities of Rome were happy to persecute any Christian regardless of age. She was brought before the judge. He assembled a row of idols before her and demanded that she offer a libation, offer a wine offering to them. She poured the wine on the ground and steadfastly refused to worship the idols. She proclaimed that she would rather be tortured than to worship any other than the true God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. The judge was infuriated. He sought to humiliate her. And finally, when that didn't succeed, he ordered that she beheaded. And as they killed her at age 13, many regard this as the turning point in the Roman persecution of Christians in the year 304, because even the pagans were appalled at murdering a brave young girl because she would not marry. Many people also, though they were accustomed to seeing adults die for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, many people were drawn to the Savior because of the bold testimony of this young girl. On the other hand, we must be very careful not to place the wrong kind of emphasis upon such examples of great faith and great obedience, even to the point of martyrdom. The Church of Rome, in particular, has done that with this girl, Innes or Agnes. Innes was the Greek name, which means purity. Agnes was the Roman equivalent, which means lamb. And what Rome has done with her is create almost a cult following. They proclaimed her a saint. They use lamb symbolism to reference her. All new popes are sworn in with a fleece from lambs consecrated on her day of martyrdom. And you see that the extent to which such worship, something which would have appalled even Agnes herself, who refused to bow to such idols, to then have herself elevated in such a capacity by those who claim to be Christian. And that is a danger that many people are tempted to fall into when it comes to giving honor, even due honor, to examples of great faith. There is a tendency to do that with certain individuals in Scripture, and there is a certain tendency, even in matters of prophecy, to get out of hand, to misquote for the sake of sensationalism, to twist and to turn the revelation, the details of God's truth that we have as to matters of eschatology, just for the sake of tickling ears and exciting the imagination. The revelation of Scripture is sufficient indeed enough to excite us regarding the glories that await the Christian with eternity in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. We need not dabble, as many have, the left behind sensationalism, the Hal Lindsey notions of the late great planet Earth, and all of these other things, whether done in the secular arena or even done under the guise of premillennial dispensational Christian fundamentalism. If it doesn't measure up to the Word of God, it's not worthy of repeating, it's not worthy of evaluating, and it certainly must be rejected. When it comes to prophecy, prophets have always been and shall always be measured by the outcome of their prophetic utterance. Prophets in the Old Testament were given very high regard, for they spoke with the authority of God. And those who preach and teach the Word of God today must be held to that same standard. There is an awesome responsibility to preach and teach the Word of God, and particularly any analysis of what the Bible says with regard to future events. We must be very careful to stick close to the revelation of Scripture, or else we may very quickly find ourselves out in left field, off far on a limb from which there is a point of no return. Some who have been fairly solid in other matters of doctrine have gotten so out of hand with matters consideration of prophecy that they have discredited their entire ministries because of some of their conjecture, some of their theories, some of their notions, some of their teachings, and even some of their prophecies which conflict with the events which materialized in matters of truth. So therefore, it is imperative that we heed the warnings of all of the Old Testament prophets, but in particular, the prophet Jeremiah. For Jeremiah warned often of the danger of heeding false prophets, the need to follow only the authority of the Word of God. This is particularly addressed in Jeremiah 23, verse 16. We are instructed to heed only the voice of God. And we have His complete, full, inerrant, plenary Word revealed to us in the Bible. We need not turn to other authorities. We need not turn to other sources to arrive at biblical truth. On occasion, it is necessary and helpful to read others who have come to an understanding of biblical truth, but in many such authors, we must also be careful to be discerning, to make sure that what is being summarized, what is being taught, is fully in line with the Word of God. So too must we restrain our own efforts. So too must we make sure that we are not going off on a tangent, going out on a limb to speak something which is contradictory to Scripture. Jeremiah 23, verse 28 also addresses this matter of prophecy, because it is speaking as to the prophet that hath a dream, let him speak the dream, and he who has the word of God, let him speak the word of God faithfully. There's a qualification. We can't just read the Word of God. Even as was noted last Lord's Day evening, it's not sufficient just to read the Bible. That's important. It's very significant. It's even essential from the pulpits of the assembly of God's people. But it is not sufficient merely to read it. For throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New, wherever the Word of God was read publicly, it was expounded, it was explained, it was taught, it was analyzed and evaluated, it was applied to the individual lives of the hearers. And we must be careful to ensure that this matter of prophecy remains not just idle conjecture, not just a fantasy land of some future events or supposed future events, but that the discussion of prophecy and biblical eschatology remains a practical, useful assistance to our daily walk, to our Christian service, to our individual and collective preparation for what may be the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is necessary, even as Jeremiah 23:28 says, to make sure that we speak the voice of God faithfully. We may remain true to it. We do not add to it. We do not take away from it. Even Revelation addresses very sternly those who would dare to do either to the revelation of God in His holy word. It says indeed that they shall be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. Those who teach false doctrine are cursed by the curse of God Himself. So it is essential that we recognize the seriousness of this matter of prophecy. We must, of course, recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sole authority, the absolute authority. He is the living Word. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And as He is the fulfillment in one, embodied in one, of the ultimate prophet and priest and king, we must recognize that Deuteronomy 18:15 spoke of Him. Because in that, Moses had spoken unto the people, indicating that there would be one coming who would come out of them, from among their brethren, one like unto Me. Moses was a great leader. Moses was a great prophet. He never had the title king, but in a sense he had the same role. The leadership, the guidance, the protection of His people. And though his brother Aaron served as the priestly element, we saw the fallacies and the weakness of Aaron at many occasions, even the time when Moses was away communicating with the Lord on Mount Sinai, receiving the law of God. Aaron was tempted and fell into great sin by making the golden calf. It took Moses to return down the mountain to restore order, to execute judgment upon those who had deviated, and to prompt Aaron into repentance. So in a sense, he served as the mediatorial priestly role of communicating with God on the mountain, receiving the law, explaining the law, and such serving as a priestly manner as well. His prophetic office was fulfilled in the similar respects, where as he communicated with God, he delivered the promises and the prophecies of God unto the people. He was therefore a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king. The Lord Jesus Christ then is the embodiment of these three offices. He is the ultimate fulfillment of all three offices in one individual, perfectly as the Son of God. As the Lamb of God, the sacrifice who took away the sins of the world. As the great high priest who offered himself up as a sacrifice. And who daily makes intercession at the right hand of God for his people. He is the prophet because it is his word which utters the end from the beginning. It is His word which makes these glorious promises with regard to what He would accomplish in His earthly ministry and what He would do as a demonstration of His reality as God incarnate. It is He who, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigns now and will return to manifest forever His eternal kingdom. Thus Deuteronomy speaks of the necessity of being alert, being on guard. Those of the Jewish faith missed their great prophet when he came on the scene. They missed their king. They missed their priest. They were looking for an earthly Messiah. They were looking for a political king. They were looking for someone who would restrict himself to the blood sacrifices of the temple at Jerusalem. But he came as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament ceremonial laws. He was the fulfillment of all that was revealed concerning himself. He was here to do the will of his Father, which sent him. And he was here to claim the kingdom. The kingdom which John the Baptist said was at hand. The kingdom which the Lord himself said to his followers had come. Not will come, but had come. And thus, he has taken his rightful place on the throne of glory. David's son, yet David's Lord. And as we look to prophecy, again, we must ensure that our consideration, our discussion, our evaluation and analysis of Scripture is fully in line with what the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet, has said concerning himself. He said he spoke not his own words, and that didn't mean that he was denying his deity. It meant merely that he was here to do the absolute, total will of his Father, the revelation of God that had been given to him. The full measure of the Spirit of God dwelt with him in the flesh, more so and more completely than any human being ever had in the past. Yes, the Spirit of God came upon certain men at certain times throughout history. But it was not even the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we have as believers today. It was far beyond that, as the Spirit of God indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. For it was one of the other parts of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, unifying his power and his influence and his strength and his wisdom in God the Son. God incarnate, God in bodily form in the flesh. And thus, we must again emphasize that as he says, I spoke not of myself, but of the Father which sent me. He's holding up the authority of God. He's not denying his own deity, but he's emphasizing the absolute authority, the absolute power and wisdom of God the Father. And in his earthly presence, he sought constantly, as we ought to, as those who have received the earnest of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, as the down payment upon that which we will ultimately receive when we are glorified, when we are completely sanctified, when we are perfected in our glorified bodily form, as we shall see God as he is, and we shall, in the words of John, be like him. This exhortation is something that we can apply to our own lives, to our own words, to our own deeds, as we seek to live out those good works which have been foreordained for the people of God. We must make sure that we are speaking only his word, that we are not teaching some other gospel, some other doctrine, some other man-centered human tradition which does not have basis in Scripture. He said, he has given me a commandment, and the Lord has given us a commandment not to detract from his word, not to add to it. We are commanded to speak forth the good news of the gospel. We are warned to be alert, to be on guard, to be defensive against the infiltration of false professors, those who would infiltrate the flock, those who would teach doctrines which are contrary to the revelation of God's word. We must therefore recognize that what was true for the hearers of the Lord Jesus' day in the earthly ministry are the same principles that govern the local church today. They are the same principles and standards and commandments, even divine commandments, which should restrain every Christian in his or her daily walk in this world of today. And it is that which must govern our actions and our thoughts and our words as we proceed into the future for however long the Lord shall tarry. He spoke not of himself, but of those words which the Father had given him. He spoke the commandments of God, for he knew that that commandment was eternal life. Again, the prophecy, the dealing of future things, even all those who have believed throughout the past, those who believe in the present day, and all who are yet to believe until the Lord returns, the Bible says that they are foreknown to him. It is foreordained that the elect should believe, that we should repent and believe. He knows everyone, past, present, and future, who will repent in faith. And he will bring it to pass. It is revealed unto us then that what is yet future to us is as good as done in the eyes of God. Amen. It is absolutely certain. It is unavoidable. It cannot be avoided. Satan has done his best to hinder the will of God throughout human history. From the very earliest days of creation, he sought to steal the kingdom from Christ and from his followers. He convinced Adam and Eve to take of the forbidden fruit, offering that they would be as gods. Throughout history, he has sidetracked and deluded many men and women into following their own wills, their own lusts, their own passions, their own materialistic desires, so that he might detract them from the true worship of Almighty God. And so too in the world today, there are many false religions. There's a lot of religion, but there's very little true faith. Such was the case even in the days of ancient Israel. For even from the very beginning, as Moses led his people out into the wilderness towards the promised land, we are told that it was a mixed multitude. They were not all believers. They were not all the chosen people of God. There was a mixed multitude, some of whom believed and some of whom would rather have been back as slave laborers in Egypt. There are many today who follow a ritual of religion, even a semblance of Christianity, who grudgingly attend church once in a while, but are much happier back in the slavery to their sins on Monday through Friday, if not more than that, or Monday through Saturday. It is a very serious matter to recognize that Scripture teaches an absolute truth that you cannot serve both God and mammon. We must have only one master, one king of our lives, and that must be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we delve into any biblical prophecy which emphasizes anything else than the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king, then we have done a disservice to the Word of God. We have corrupted his revelation. We have offered a false gospel. Wherever we offer any hope to any nation, any people, any individual, any indication that there might be a second chance after the church raptures out of here in a secret disappearance, as some teach, and then everybody else is left to a period of tribulation at which some might somehow believe, or at some point at which a nation of so-called Jews might then all be saved, it's offering a false hope. It's teaching a false doctrine. Because today is the day of salvation. Yes. There is only one way, as we've said many times before. And yes, God is still saving people of Jewish ancestry. God is still saving people of all ancestries, all tribes, all nations. There is the elect remnant from every tribe and every people and every tongue. But when we offer mass salvation, whether it's to the Jewish nation as a whole, whether it's to the United States as a whole, for those who would believe that somehow this is a Christian nation, or whether we offer it to any who are within the church, as long as you've been sprinkled as a baby, you got it made. You got your ticket to heaven. Nonsense. Salvation is the gift of God. It is by grace through faith alone. And it is only in one name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must therefore recognize that God is the one who has given salvation. He has given us the free gift of salvation. Even as 1 John echoes this message of John 12. John 12 says that his Father had given him the commandment. And he knew that this commandment was life everlasting. It's eternal life. It's the gospel message. But 1 John reminds us of the absolute certainty, the absolute assurance that that which has been given is eternal life. It's done. It's accomplished. Even as he said on the cross, it is finished. And that wasn't a cry of despair. It was a cry of triumph and victory. It was a total victory over all of the forces which had sought to destroy him. Herod thought that he was going to eradicate the Messiah because even the Magi, the Persian astrologers, if you will, knew that the king was to be born in Bethlehem. Herod's advisors knew the prophecy of Scripture that out of little Bethlehem would come the deliverer. They even knew the approximate time frame, for he ordered the destruction of all the young males under 2 years of age. Again, contradicting that common myth that the wise men came to the manger. Herod would have had no reason to execute the young males of Bethlehem under 2 years of age if they came hours or days after his birth. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. God has accomplished his work of salvation. It is the gift of God the Father, but it is accomplished only through his Son. And thus, we must recognize that throughout history, all biblical prophecy, and it is said that over one-third of all scriptures have to deal in one aspect or another from the point at which they were given with prophecy. And true prophecy has always been measured by its fulfillment. Biblical prophecy has a 100% accuracy rate. There are yet some unfulfilled aspects, but all of those unfulfilled aspects of biblical prophecy will be brought to pass by the Sovereign One, the King and the Priest and the Prophet, the one who knew them from the beginning, God himself. This is the assurance of the Word of God. And thus, though there are yet unfulfilled aspects, there will never be a wrong biblical prophecy. All of the so-called great prophets of mankind are fortunate if they get 1% of their prophecies right. And somehow the world holds them up as some great prophet. But the prophets of the Word of God, one of the Old Testament terms for them, was seers. They saw the future. And God sees the future with absolute clarity, with absolute certainty, and with absolute assurance. This is the standard that we must use in evaluating any teachers of biblical prophecy, of eschatology. We must seek to stick close to Scripture, close to the revelation of the great prophet himself. Preachers of the gospel today must recognize the absolute high standard to which all are held. For preachers of the Word of God, according to Isaiah 44, are called messengers of the Lord. Elsewhere, they are called the servants of God. Throughout the Old Testament and even in the New, those who are preachers, those who are ministers of the Word, are called servants of God. Amos also called them shepherds. And that term was carried over into the New Testament regarding pastors and under-shepherds as the local responsible authorities within the local assembly, but even as we have the great shepherd as the head of the church. And then also those who are preachers of the Word of God are to be his watchmen, according to Isaiah 62. And watchmen has to do not only with false gospels, but false prophecies. And we must therefore make great efforts to be on guard, to warn against those who are teaching false doctrine, false prophetic analysis, false conjecture, even if it's done from every seminary and most churches in the name of Christian fundamentalism. Any thoughts concerning prophets, true or false?
On Monday, if you just turned the radio on, we heard, "I have a dream." Now, the Bible speaks about these dreams, and you mentioned it also tonight.
Yes.
That really wasn't Scripture. But we made a big deal about it on Monday because of Martin Luther King Day.
Yes.
But there's a sample of that I believe isn't really a genuine one from as a Baptist preacher, as he said he was.
He claimed to be. Yes.
They say it came true on Tuesday. So that was the answer to his dream. That's what they were saying.
I know.
Yes. But it's necessary that we dream the dreams that God has given and not the dreams of man.
What troubles me a little bit is in that we're finding in the sovereign grace a movement, even there's a group called Sovereign Grace Ministries, they're emphasizing present-day prophets.
Yes.
And prophecies.
Yes. It's adding to Scripture. It's extra-biblical revelation, because in many aspects, some of those groups, and again, even within that group, there's a wide scope.
Yes.
As to the emphasis or the degree of emphasis that's placed on acceptance of such teachings. But yes, you're correct that one of the, you know, and not to say that there aren't
yeah.
some brethren even in those groups, even as there are in many denominations, but many Christians are deluded into accepting something or some teaching which has a ring of truth. It might have the right words. It might have the right catchphrases. Sovereign grace is biblical theology. But when sovereign grace is hijacked by those extreme hyper-charismatics who believe that this isn't the complete Word of God, who believe that God is still speaking in some perhaps even contradictory manner to Scripture, then there's trouble. But the devil has always done that by planting such wolves in the midst of his people to delude those, even to the extent that if it were possible that the very elect might be deceived. So it is necessary that even as Isaiah 62 warned us, that the preachers of the gospel, the preachers of the word of God, must be watchmen. We must be ever on guard to point out wherever there's a deviant teaching from the truth of Scripture.
And that's why all the more this charismatic influence, it has to be exposed.
Yeah.
And when people say, God told me, now how can you debate that? God told me.
If God tells anybody anything which contradicts his revealed word, then God didn't tell them.
That's the power punch of verse 49, because Jesus didn't say the Father. He gave me the commandment.